I don't know if some of you heard him or not, but Little Peter was sure singing out on the chorus, especially on number 500. So we're going to just tag him and peg him for choir when he, you know, becomes a teenager. So got to get him ready for that. That was good. Love to see people of all ages getting excited to sing hymns. What we're going to do this evening is finish off what we were looking at this morning during the morning worship service, looking at repentance. And this is by no means a conclusive look at it. I told my father-in-law that I was doing a study on it. I said, "Do you have any of your material?" He said, "You'll scam me something today." I wanted to go back over it. And yeah, he's going to scan me his some of the stuff he looked over. But he jokingly said, "Do you have about 2 years?" Because I said, do you have some material on it? You know, he's been studying up on it a lot. So it's a big broad category, and there's a lot of things to consider with repentance. I mentioned this morning that it is a big topic, a hot topic in some areas. Some believing that repentance is not a part of salvation, and then some believing that it can follow salvation. And again, one of the main reasons why a person would maybe think that it follows salvation is that they don't want to add a work to salvation, and that's a very legitimate reason to wonder about that, because the Scripture clearly tells us that salvation is by grace alone. But repentance is not a work of ours, as we saw this morning. It's God that grants repentance. We just surrender to Him. And we are led to that place of repentance by Him. Let's take a look at some factors about repentance. Let's take a look at Job chapter 42. Job 42. In some cases, some of the reasons why a person would not believe in repentance is much more sinister than not wanting to add works. I say more sinister because they, in some cases, want to water down the way of salvation. In some cases, people are they're ashamed of the stumbling stone of the cross, and they want to placate people. They want to soften the edges of the way of salvation. That's more on the extreme side. In most cases, it has to do with the whole question of works. Now let's take a look at Job 42. What we're going to see here is that repentance is preceded by sorrow. It's preceded by sorrow. So this is not just a cerebral thing that says, "Yeah, you know what? You're right. I have done wrong. I guess I really should take care of that." It's not like something you check off on your to-do list. Again, that's sometimes the way I'll be thinking. I was like, "Oh yeah, that's right. I got to do that." And I'll just, "Okay, let's get that job done." That's not the way we approach salvation. And, you know, I've heard it said that, you know, we sometimes preach out against easy believism. And, I'm not sure that's the best term to use, because the gospel is easy to believe for the right person. And I'll explain what I mean by that. The term I use is repentance light, L-I-T-E. So kind of shy on repentance, you know. Now, when I say it's easy to believe, the gospel can be believed and accepted by a child, right? And it's not meant to be to involve philosophy. It's not meant to involve logic. It is simple enough that a child can trust Christ. But on the flip side of that, as people get older and they become more hardened to the gospel, it's not as easy to believe. You keep your finger in Job, but I'm just going to read a little few verses here from John. You think of Jesus when he came into the world. In John chapter 1, verse 4, "In him, Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And then jumping over to John 3, verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They loved darkness rather than light. So the gospel's easy to believe, but men love darkness more than they do the light. That's the practical truth of the matter. Verse 20, John 3, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So the sinner that wants to continue in his sins, or her sins, whatever the case may be, it's not easy because they don't want to believe it. They don't want the light of the gospel to reprove their sin. And ultimately, they do not want to repent of their sin. And you will not see a sorrow for their sin. Or at least, you will not see a godly sorrow. There's the sorrow of the world, which we'll look at in a moment. And then there's the sorrow of godly sorrow. Look at Job chapter 42, verses 5 and 6. I love this verse. I mean, I love some of these verses in Job. It's just so rich. Job 19:25, about seeing his Redeemer at the last day. But you look here. This is after Job 42, verse 5, after God has reprimanded him. Now, remembering that Job was, God didn't bring the trials on Job because of sin. He didn't do that. He brought on him to try him and to test him, to purify him, and to show Satan what kind of a man Job was. And then afterwards, he blessed him. But during that trial, we do see that Job starts to flag. He starts to get weak-kneed, and he starts to say things like, I wish I was never born. And of course, God had an issue with that. He's like, I created you. I had a purpose in creating you. And God brought him through all those questions. Where were you when I created this world? What do you know about the stars? You know, and he starts asking him all these questions. And at the end of it, Job, you know, Job answers the Lord in chapter 42, verse 1. Let's see here. There's another verse I was going to look at. But the one verse Job 40. God's asked all these questions to Job, and then answered in verse 3. Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. I'm not answering your questions, God. I'm going to get myself into more trouble. And then God again starts asking, well, where would you if this happened? You know, what do you know about the behemoth? You know, that can drink up that thinks he can drink up the Jordan, you know? And then in verse 1 of 42, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore hath I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee. I love this verse. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eye seeth thee. You think of Job 19:25. He says, I'm going to see my Redeemer at the last day. And now he says, I'm seeing you right now. And of course, not visibly, because no man can see God. But he saw him spiritually. And it moved him. And now it says in verse 6, wherefore I abhor myself and repent and dust and ashes. There's a sorrow. Do you see that sorrow? I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Repentance is preceded by a sorrow. It's not a cerebral experience. It starts in the head. It moves to the heart. And then we pray to the Lord and seek His forgiveness. I've had the opportunity to lead a few people to the Lord, not as many as I would like to, but one of the ones was a young lady that we had here. Won't go with names, but some of you will know who I'm thinking of, and I'm a Filipino lady. And she, when Emily and I were going through the way of salvation with her, it was such a blessing to see the Lord working in her heart, and you know, to see, you know, weeping, and not just an embarrassment sort of thing, but actually weeping. And to me, that spoke of the godly sorrow which worketh to repentance. What Job had here when he said, I abhor myself and I repent with dust and ashes. Okay, so it's preceded by sorrow. Let's confirm this with 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Now, you know, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church of Corinth here. He's speaking about a situation where a man was in open adultery. And in this first letter of 1 Corinthians, he rebuked that man, but also that church for allowing it to happen. And he said that they were actually proud of it. And then he writes here that he's sorry that he had to write 1 Corinthians 11. And he says, verse 8, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. Meaning, he's like, oh, I sent that letter, and I was like, oh, I didn't want to have to send it, but I had to send it. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were for a season. Now I rejoice, verse 9, not that ye were made sorry. Being sorry is not enough. I talk to guys in the prison who are sorry that they are there. They are sorry they were caught. Some of you know what it's like to have children that are sorry that they were caught. They don't have repentance. I'll give you a prime example. I could not believe this. You know, I'm going to have to just put this on hold for a second. I'm not big into athletes of this world. But one man that, you know, I thought, man, that guy seems to really have it together was that Lance Armstrong. You know, when he was doing his bicycle going up the Tour de France, and you know, he was a cancer survivor, and he seemed like a, you know, a fairly decent man. And I just listened to and of course many of you probably know he got caught in the doping scandal and admitted to it. Listened to a BBC interview with him just recently, and he was talking about it, and he was sort of blaming the times, saying basically that's what you had to do in order to compete. And the man asked him, he said, would you do it again? Would you use dope again? He said, well, not now, you don't need to. It's such, you know, there's so much regulation and no one's doing it. But then he said, you won't like to hear this, but if it was back in the 90s, yes, I would. Because that's what you had to do. He was sorry he got caught. There was no repentance for his actions. That just, that really bothered me to see that. You know? That is not repentance. That was sorry for being caught. Sorry for the inconvenience. Sorry for the dollars, the millions of dollars that were lost. For the prizes that he lost. That wasn't a repentance. So we see in 2 Corinthians 10, 7, verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. One of the, I think I mentioned this a while back, I did a prison chapel service, and there was one man, and I told them right at the very beginning, I said, this chapel service is going to be very negative. I said, this is the bad news. You're going to get the good news next week. Come back next week. But you're going to get the bad news this week. The bad news being that we are lost, that we are prior to salvation, that we are destined to hell if we have never trusted Christ. And that really, at the end, this one man, who I really like, and I hope that he's, I haven't seen him for quite some time. One thing about the prison ministry is that you, sometimes they're gone we make arrangements to have a Bible study, and Corrections Canada ends up moving them from one facility to another, you know. But this man said, "Whoa, there was a lot of negativity in that." But he came back the next week, fortunately, and got the good news. See the negativity here in 2 Corinthians 7:10 is a godly sorrow. It's good. It's healthy. It's like pulling out a sliver. I mean, if you've got a sliver in your hand, you got to deal with it. You can't put a Band-Aid on it. You can't put some freezing on it. You've got to get it out, right? You've got to dig it out, and sometimes that can be painful. Some of you guys probably had chunks of cedar, pieces of fiberglass, the brittle fiberglass, and those actually sting, don't they? It's more than some. And you've got to get it out. A godly sorrow hurts at the beginning. It's good after it's dealt with. It's good. Whereas, second half of that verse, the sorrow of the world worketh death. The sorrow of this world is just sheer depression. There's no looking up. There's no end in sight. There's no tunnel that says, once I deal with this, I am going to be made right with God. The sorrow of this world is blackness. It's darkness. So repentance is preceded by sorrow. Sorrow is part of it. It's integral. That's when we've had cases where we're going visitation and you're dealing with somebody and from a cerebral perspective, that person goes, yeah, that makes sense. And you're like, but there's no sorrow. There's no conviction. They're telling you that it makes sense, but they're not ready to believe on Jesus. They're maybe believing in him in the sense that they say, oh yeah, I could believe that he's the Son of God. I could believe that he died for my sins. But they had not taken the next step to believe on him, put their full confidence in him for what he's done. So it's got to be that sorrow. It's got to be that evidence of conviction. Thank the Lord that one of the men I'm working with right now in the jail, I'm seeing conviction. This last week he came and said, "I in our first lesson, I asked him if he'd ever trusted Christ as a Savior. I went through what it means, and he goes, yeah, I did that. And the other chaplain was walking by there, and he said, oh, when was that? And so he told him. And then this time around, he came back, and he was right very beginning. He says, I need to apologize. He says, after Chaplain Clint asked me, when was that? Because he gave us two dates. And he says, after he said that, and after I left here, he says, I felt like I got hit, smitten in the heart, because I realized that I had not been born again. And he's been going through some discipleship material that I've left with him. And so I saw conviction, and I hope this next Thursday, if he has not already trusted Christ, that he will. I saw conviction, and that makes me happy. There's got to be the sorrow. There's got to be evidence of the Holy Spirit working in someone's heart. That's why we don't condone this quick, some call it quick prayerism or repentance light salvation, where you approach someone. Like you hear stories sometimes about people starting up a conversation in an elevator, and by the end of the elevator reaching ground, that person's made a profession of salvation. That is not going to happen unless the Holy Spirit has already been working in that person's heart, and I can't even see it then. There's processing time that's got to happen in the mind, in the heart. But we don't push someone through a sausage mill. We don't like push. We want to see them come to salvation. Okay, let's take another look at another aspect of what repentance is. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. Now, some would say this is all of what repentance is. This is not all of what repentance is. It is a facet of repentance, because repentance is multifaceted. It has multi-parts to it. It's an interlocking puzzle. Here we see that repentance involves acknowledging the truth. Acknowledging the truth. See, some people would say, well, repentance is just strictly acknowledging the truth, and a person doesn't have to grieve over their sin. doesn't have to turn from their sin. They're just basically saying, yes, Lord, I acknowledge what you're saying as being true. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. Let's pick up, back up to verse 24. And the servant of God must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Repentance. Again, we see if God will give repentance. So God, there's a part of that is God. Again, we reject Calvinism that says that, that God handpicks certain people. We wouldn't say that God just chose to give repentance to that person, not to someone else. He draws all men unto him, but he gives us the ability to repent. But you see, notice there the acknowledging of the truth. What are we acknowledging? What are we acknowledging? There's many things we're acknowledging. We're acknowledging the truth. Well, who is the truth? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We're acknowledging that Jesus is the truth, that there's no other way to him but by the Father. We're acknowledging that we're a sinner. We're acknowledging that our sin separates us from God. We're acknowledging that we need a Savior, Jesus Christ. We're acknowledging that we need to be forgiven. And, you know, many things that we're acknowledging. But that is part of it, is that part of repentance is acknowledging the truth. If it was simply that, then it could be a cerebral experience where it's just a logic, but it does also involve the heart as well. Take a look at Psalms 51, verse 3. We acknowledge our sin. Psalms 51, verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. I acknowledge my transgressions. Recently, outside of our church circle, I was involved in a situation where someone asked me to help rectify a situation that they had dug, something they had said online. And that was, it was very hurtful what was said online. And so I was asked, well, what would you do if it was you? And I said, well, I would acknowledge the truth. I would acknowledge that what I said was wrong. And not just say, well, you know, I'm sorry for kind of saying some bad things. And so I wrote up a sample, of basically itemizing the sins that were said on that post. And that's what we have to do. We cannot just say a blanket. Be generic. We've got to involve some specifics. Now, I know I said this morning that we're not going to be listing all of our sins from the age of 2. But at the same time, you know, particularly as a believer, we are going to be coming to the Lord and acknowledging our transgressions, and we've got to do it. We've got to list out, as a believer, we've got to list out what we've done against the Lord. When we sin, we got to say, Lord, this is what I did. Or if we've wronged someone else, we got to go to them and say, okay, this is what I did. I did this, I said this, and I'm asking your forgiveness for these things. Be specific. Acknowledge the truth about our sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. You know, I said earlier that repentance is preceded by sorrow. I could also say that it's interconnected with sorrow is conviction, right? Don't you see the conviction there? My sin is ever before me. That person, in this case here, King David, after his sin with Bathsheba and her husband killing her husband Uriah, his sin was ever before him. He probably dreamt of Uriah and that murder in his sleep. Probably as he's walking around during the day, probably thinking of that. He acknowledged his transgressions. Also look at, now, second, we already looked at this verse. I'll just read it again just to, for reference sake. The next point is, repentance is forsaking sin. That's one of the facets of it, forsaking sin. We read 2 Chronicles 7:14 this morning. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Turn from their wicked ways, forsaking sin. And yes, we understand we're still in a mortal body. I mean, if the Apostle Paul says, I do those things I would not, and those things that I would not do, I do. And he talks about the law of his flesh that wars against the law of his spirit in his member. Battling. We know that we're not going to be perfect. We know that if he says that. And particularly a new Christian is going to struggle with certain things. And it's going to be a while before certain besetting sins, as the scripture calls them, will be cast off. But we still have to, we have to repent of those and say, basically say, God, with all of your help, I am going to forsake those. Lord, with your help, with your sustaining hand, I will forsake those things. Take a look in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30. Again, it's not the arm of our flesh. We have to will it, but if we will it, God will give us the strength. Nevertheless, I live, yet Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. What does repentance mean? It means to turn from our transgressions, to turn from them. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, the Lord speaking here. We were looking for this verse on visitation yesterday, Brother Jeremy and I. And we didn't find it. We quoted it, but got it here today. Luke chapter 5, verse 32. We read, well, verse 31. And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now remember, in the righteous part there, those are the self-righteous. The 90 and 9 that we read about this morning. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. Repentance is, I mean, sinners to repentance, repenting from sin, right? It's a forsaking of sin. It's integral to salvation. It doesn't come after salvation. We looked this morning, we saw it comes before faith, it comes before believing, it comes before forgiveness of sins, it comes before conversion. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. It comes before all of that. Take a look at Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. Again, repentance is forsaking sin. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. We're not going into the eschatology here and what's happening. We're just looking, particularly focusing in on repentance. And we see that repenting involves turning away from idolatry, serving Satan, serving those idols made with hands, repentance of murders, of sorceries, fornication, thefts. Repentance involves forsaking sin, turning from it. One last verse. Take a look at Exodus 13:17. Here we see that repentance involves a change of mind. And again, this is a phrase that some will use as being the sole definition of repentance. They'll say that repentance is simply changing your mind. But it's not just changing your mind. There has to be an action that follows. You know, I don't have the particulars of the case that well, but Emily's read a case in the news that maybe you've read in the newspaper of a man that had something like 31 charges of driving without a license and numerous charges of driving while under the influence, and had struck and killed a woman while driving with no license under the influence. And he was incarcerated, given a 6-month sentence. And then that was repealed by the courts because they said that there were some factors that were not considered. This man, even after having killed somebody, gets out of jail and is driving again. He's got no license. He's prohibited from driving. He gets out and is driving again. I don't know that there's been a second accident. I don't think there has, but no repentance. He might have changed his mind. He might have said, yeah, that was bad. But there has to be an action that follows repentance. There has to be a change of course. Exodus chapter 13. I'll get there. But change of mind is part of it. And really, I probably could have put this at the beginning of this, because the change of mind is one of the earliest steps, right? The mind is convinced of our sin, and then that filters down to the heart. The heart is convicted and is grieved, is sorrows for that. So in Exodus 13:17, we read, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt." So what the Lord here is saying, he says, I took them a different way. The longer route, but I took them the other way just in case when they would go there, they would have a change of mind. And then they would turn around and go back to Egypt. And we do have to have that change of mind, but there is also an action. In this case here, the action that God wanted to prevent was going back into Egypt, repenting of what they had repented of, in a sense, that they would turn back. So repentance involves a change of mind, but it goes more than that. There has to be a change of mind and heart, which leads to a change of direction. There has to be that confession to God. So we'll leave it at that. There's much more that could be said, and maybe we'll look some more at it. But I hope that you've seen and you are convinced that repentance is a part of salvation. It's not a work. It's not something that we have to do in order to get to heaven. It's not something we have to maintain in order to get to heaven. But that it is something that precedes believing, precedes faith, it precedes forgiveness of sins. And the good news, of course, is that when we repent, the Lord is gracious and merciful and ready to pardon. You know, you think of Psalms 85, I think it's verse 4 or 5, and he wants to pardon, he wants to forgive. But he does not want us to come in our pride and arrogancy and say, no, I'm holding on to my sins. And no, I'm not that bad a sinner. No, we have to seek his forgiveness in turn. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you, Lord, that while we're yet without strength, Christ died for us. Lord, while yet many of us were, even in our older years, maybe arrogant in our sins, and yet, Lord, you shined the light of the gospel in our hearts. The Holy Spirit convicted us, and Lord, your word, the preaching of your word brought faith to our hearts, Lord, and you brought repentance, and Lord, that we thank you that the way is, it is clear. It's easy enough for the child to believe. Lord, we pray that you be with those that we meet who are still in darkness, who still do not want to come to the light, lest the light should reprove their deeds. Lord, we pray that you would shine that light even more intensely on their hearts. Lord, help them to be like Job, where he says he abhors himself and repents in dust and ashes. Help those people to have a godly sorrow which worketh to repentance. Lord, that they would turn, not the sorrow of this world that worketh death, depression, sadness, despair, but Lord, a sorrow that sees the light at the end of the tunnel, Lord, that sees that there is pain, but it's for a short time, and Lord, that the payoff of having our relationship restored with you far outweighs holding on to our guilt. Lord, we pray this week that you'd be with each person here, that you'd help us as we go forward. Lord, help us to live a conscientious Christian life. Help us to witness to those that we can. Lord, we pray for any that might be traveling. We ask for safety on the roads. We ask for health, particularly for some in our midst, Lord, that struggle with some ongoing health, chronic health problems. We think of Brother John with his hip, Lord. We would love to see him out again. Lord, we pray for Sister Lynn. We pray for Sister Valerie, Brother Jared, and Sister Tiffany. Lord, we just pray for each of these with their health concerns and others too, Lord. We just pray you lift them up. Give us a good week, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just a quick thought that came to mind.